We are working through the very last message in a series on the book of Acts. So we're going to look at the church today, and we're going to look at what God has shown us about how the church reacts and responds to what's going on in the world, what's going on in our world in particular. And we'll start with a question, and my question for you today is this, which, if you could identify it, which human being here presently in your life or in our world has power over your life? Or let me put it another way, which human being has the most power over your life? It's hard to answer that question unless you're considering who, this is one way to determine who has power over your life. Who are you sacrificing the most for? In many cases, if you're a parent with young kids, you realize that your kids have power over your life because most of the sacrificing you are doing is for their well-being. So they have power over your life. They kind of control what you do and when you do it. And it's also possible that there's a spouse that has control over your life. You sacrifice most of the things that you sacrifice are related to your spouse, or perhaps even there's an ex-relationship, ex-spouse, ex-boyfriend, girlfriend, and ex-fiancé, and that particular person is creating so much or requiring so much sacrifice from you. There might be a boss that you're currently working for, and you realize that a lot of your mental health and physical strength is being sacrificed to satisfy the boss. These are people who have control over our lives, right? They have power over us. And the other question that helps us better grasp or identify who has power over our life is this question. It is, who dictates and drives your emotion? Who dictates and drives your emotion? And for a lot of people, that emotion that these people who have power over us kind of drive is the emotion of fear or the emotion of anger. So fear and anger, when you diagnose where that fear and anger is coming from and who's causing it and creating it in our lives, we're able to kind of discern and discover where that power is coming from and how that person has power over us. And power manifests itself in different ways. We know that it can be used for good and it could be used for bad, right? A spouse has power over their spouse in terms of what their life is going to be. If you marry somebody who is delightful, they may help have power over you and kind of help cultivate a delightful life. If you marry someone who is personally a disaster, their disaster probably brings some disaster into your life. And you can see how that it's both good and bad, whoever you're near and whoever you're sacrificing for or whoever's driving these emotions can bring in your life some sense of good and also some sense of pain. Now think about your boss at work. Some of them drive the fears in your life. Some of them drive the anger in your life. Some of them might even drive the joy in your life. If you read what school officials are up to around the country, some of you may recently be in touch with what's happening in the school districts around the country, and you might feel like, you know what, the school officials are starting to generate a little bit of anger in me, frustration. Then you think about local elected officials and the kind of power they have over our lives, right? You may have read this week that our governor here in New York State has passed a law where we are going to, in this state, we'll be eliminating new construction gas hookups, gas energy in new structure, right? And then if you read a little further, you realize in order to heat homes that are currently using gas, if they're in the rural areas, they have to buy heat pumps. Heat pumps have to be plugged in. You get electricity to the heat pump, and it's more electric than our particular state electric grid can handle, and we don't have gas hookups. Instead, we've got failing heat in the rural areas of our state. This isn't a political statement. It's simply a way to illustrate that the decisions that our government officials make, in case you haven't noticed yet, have an impact on our lives and have a dramatic impact on our lives in some cases. The president of our country released last year in September a statement that is interesting, to put it optimistically, and probably terrorizing, to put it negatively. And again, this is not politics. This is, what could I call this? This is current events. Current events. So here's the policy. The president just put out a statement in September of 2022 that there is technical possibilities for a U.S. central bank digital currency. So the work is being done to digitize our money so that when you're spending your money, it can flow through a system where there's an alertness and awareness as to where you're spending your money. And if your money is being spent in places that the government doesn't agree with, they can say, well, you don't have that money. You're not going to be able to spend that money there because they don't share our values. In fact, they participate in hate speech. What's hate speech? Fundamental Christian biblical values in some cases. In some cases. This is not a political speech. Are you still with me? Are you still with me? Okay. Oh, by the way, I meant to mention too, if these topics are of interest to you and you thought, Pastor, I honestly wouldn't, you joke, but I wouldn't mind hearing more about these types of topics. Pastor Yon and I record a podcast called The Salted Podcast, and you can find this podcast on northcentral.org/grow, or you could go to your app, wherever you get your podcast apps, and you can find this. If you type in Salted Podcast, and you probably have to type in Dan and Yon, which is J-O-N, and then you'll see this podcast. And we deal with all these topics in terms of what is a biblical worldview if you're a gospel-centered Christian, and how can you see this and how can you live this in a way that helps you salt the earth? Not how do you condemn it and how do you stop it, but how do you navigate it and how do you literally add flavor, as Jesus has challenged us to do as disciples, to the earth, even though we're facing these kinds of things. But I brought those two governmental examples up so that we could kind of get a specific example of how the government officials, the rulers in our schools, the rulers in our state, and the rulers in our country, they have power over us, and these are people that we may never meet. In some cases, we hope to never meet them. In some cases, they're from a distance, and we only ever get to watch them on television. We may never meet these people, but they have power to affect the way that we heat our homes, or in some cases, if we heat our homes. They have power over where and how we spend our money. They have power over how much money we earn and have to send back to the government, which will steward our money so ineffectively. And our bank accounts, how we spend, or even our freedom to go and live where we want. This question here today that I'm asking about who has power over our lives, this question introduces King Herod. King Herod. King Herod in the book of Acts. We're looking at chapter 12 today. And as a king of Judea, has huge power over the personal lives of believers in the church. Huge, influential, harsh power over their lives. And we'll see the different ways in which people responded to that power and what did it do to Herod himself. How did the church, how did Christians respond to that power and what did it do to Herod himself? If you have a Bible with you, you can open it to chapter 12. We might be able to help them see it a little better if we could pop some of that house light on, if we could. We're looking at chapter 12. Oh, in chapter 12, by the way, maybe the house lights are on, but my eyes ain't so good anymore. You know what I mean? I can't tell the difference anymore. So when we're in chapter 12, at the very beginning of the book, the church has 100 Christians. Would you say that with me, just so that you get a feel for how few that is? Say this with me, if you would. 100 Christians. And I want you to look around and see what that might look like, half or a third of this crowd. You know, we could probably say it this way. The Christians, at the particular time the book of Acts starts, are right here. That's it. 100 Christians gathered in the upper room. Their hero and rescuer, the Messiah, had just been crucified, horribly executed, and there they are. And they're thinking to themselves, what do we do now? And they had nothing more than a seemingly impossible mission. And they had a commitment to pray for God's help. And so now, empowered by the Spirit, as the Spirit through Pentecost comes and fills them with new boldness and power, God's Spirit And armed with this very good news of a resurrected Savior, these Christians have multiplied into thousands. They've spread from Jerusalem to Judea, from Judea to Samaria, and now this good news is spreading into the to the ends of the earth, the full corners of the earth. This good news is on the march. It includes unlikely converts. We talked about the eunuch from Egypt. We talked about the very first persecutor of the church, Saul, and we talked about the Gentile army officer, the Roman officer last week, Cornelius. The book of Acts. What do we see in the book of Acts? Here's how I would summarize the book of Acts. It goes like this. Also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting for their sins. The Gentiles also now have this beautiful privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. What's the book of life about? Book of Acts about? How God fills his little church and starts to expand from to every corner of the earth and start to bring this new message, that this message of repentance and receiving eternal life is now for Gentiles too, not just for his people and the Jews. The power of the Lord was with them. And a large number of these Gentiles believed, and they turned to the Lord. That's what's happening in the book of Acts. But it's not happening easily. It's not happening smoothly. In fact, there's a question that we're going to investigate today that I want to turn your attention to, and it goes like this. What's killing the church here in Acts chapter 12? What's killing the church in America? What's killing the church around the world? And when will the church die? What's killing the church and when will she die? And here's what we're going to see. The big idea today is God will overrule every evil earthly ruler to demonstrate and display his glorious fame. Our God is more powerful than any human power. And we need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded of this. When I say we, that's not a phrase. We as in I need to be reminded of this, that we have a God that overrules every earthly power, every earthly ruler. And God will build his church, and he will do that despite any human opposition. He's going to and is building his church. And the plans or the lives of the most powerful people in the world are under the control of an infinitely almighty God, and certainly over his own church that he's building. So we have to be careful. We don't miss how far the church has gone. Anybody know where Jerusalem is? Have some vague idea of where Jerusalem is? Let me help some of you. We'll start with, it's not in the United States. So, from Jerusalem, the church has spread from Jerusalem to here. That's what we know for sure, because we're gathered here together as a New Testament church. And that, and we can't miss how far the church has spread since the start of Acts. In just 12 chapters, as the Spirit works through the people of God to fulfill Jesus' mission, we see the church is alive and well and active today. But Acts chapter 12, here's what we see in the ancient biblical culture. God allowed the persecution of his church. God allowed his church to be persecuted. God's people, new believers, through this New Testament church that had sprung up with joy, were also being persecuted profoundly. And King Herod persecuted some of the main believers in the early church. Let's read about it. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. So the king has persecuted the church to the degree that he put to death with a sword James, who we see here as the brother of John. So it's happening here. The early church that springs up with joy is facing Herod. Herod, by the way, saw how much this pleased the Jewish people. In other words, let me translate this to what we would, how we would hear it in the headlines new. He had a political win. The people were thrilled with his decision to put James to death by sword. He got a little political momentum. He got a little capital politically here when he saw how much it pleased the Jewish people. He also arrested people. By the way, these Jewish people pressing against this New Testament church, pressing against this New Covenant Jesus church. Remember, they want to go back to being God's people who are only and where God is only and forever just for them. They are maintaining his ceremonial laws and rules and regulations. There are outsiders and they're the insiders. So they're pushing against it. And he also has arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. So he wasn't able to execute Peter during the Passover celebration. It's against the rules there in the city. So he puts him in prison. So he imprisoned him. He imprisoned him, placing him under the guard for four squads of four soldiers. I already know you guys are sharp, especially at math. How many soldiers is this? Nailed it. Kids, where are you? Raise your hand if you're here with us today. How many are four squads of four soldiers? 16. Thank you for that. And the kid who said 34, I want you to do my banking for me. I got an investment I want to make. That's actually brilliant. So Herod is persecuting the believers in the church, and after killing James with a sword, he saw how much it pleased the people, and he starts cracking down on Christians. And as he cracks down, get this, as he cracks down on Christians, guess what happened? His popularity goes up. The people are impressed at his strength. The people are impressed at his boldness. The people are impressed that he's taken up their cause for them, on their behalf. He is representing their desires to advance their kind of kingdom, and it's happening in their minds. It's happening through King Herod. So he puts him under the guard. Peter's in prison now, and he's under the watch of 16 soldiers. And the situation is certainly similar. I mean, it's hard for us to kind of grasp this. I want you to try to picture this. James executed by a sword, the king called for it. Peter been imprisoned. How can we possibly relate to that? I want to try to help you picture that, if you would. Try to imagine the headlines this morning, and in the headlines, you're going to have to go back. How am I going to do this? You're going to have to come back with me. Let's say 10 years, okay? We're going to go back 10 years. You remember where you were? It doesn't matter. Right where you are right now as you're reading the headlines, okay? Probably newspapers. 10 years ago, we're reading the headlines, and here's what we read. We read that the President of the United States has put to death, has executed, to the great joy of the American people, Billy Graham. I mean, try to imagine that. Let me ask you this. Do you think, rhetorical question, don't you think we'd have a different sense of, gravity this morning? Can you imagine if I was up here saying to you all this morning, did you see the headlines? Our president executed Billy Graham? And I just read before I got here that the pastor of the largest church recently, not sure if it's still the case, recently the largest church in America, Craig Rochelle, is in prison. And the reason he wasn't executed is because it was Easter weekend. When I started thinking about this, I'm like, holy moly, that is heavy. This is what the church that had just started to expand was starting to hear. That James was executed by a sword under the demand of King Herod, and now they've got Peter in prison, and the church has to respond to this persecution. Can you even imagine the fear and the outrage? Herod had intended to bring Peter out for public trial. Do you know what a public trial is called in our modern language? A show trial. Peter's not being tried by a court of justice. A public trial is a show trial. And by the way, this is a show trial that's already got momentum because he's already found favor with the people. They love that he has executed James. And so they anticipate he's going to be executing Peter. If we just wait a couple of days and get off this particular weekend, we're going to see more deadly persecution. A show trial means execution. That's what it means. So, here's how God's church reacted. God's church reacted to fear with earnest prayer. The earnest prayer is what God's people did when they sensed that the power of the king was being pressed on the local church, on this little local church. The power of the king was coming through. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. And they had a sense of urgency because of clarity. And what were they clear about? The church could see clearly that the sword waited for Peter. Right? Imagine knowing that Craig Rochelle, some of you don't know him, or don't know of him, I should say. I'm assuming most of you don't know him, but you're aware of who he is. If he were in prison this weekend and we were talking together like this, we would have some clarity that we need to do something. What can we do? Right? And what power does the church have? We pray. We say, somehow God's going to have to intervene here. We knew what Herod's already done to James, and he's going to do the same to Peter. So even while Peter was kept in prison, the church was earnestly praying to God for him, on his behalf. And this, by the way, this word earnestly is the same word that's used to describe how Jesus was praying in the garden before his crucifixion. There is a sense of clear and compelling urgency. Something serious is about to happen. So here's what I think we're seeing from this book of Acts church. This is what I think we're seeing. Check this out. The church, the people who know that God is capable of what God is capable of, they choose prayer instead of panic. Who among the church chooses to pray instead of panic? Let me run this by it. It's the people who know what God is capable of. If you know what God is capable of, you are a little less prone to panic and you're a little bit quicker to pray. If you don't know what God's capable of, you hit the panic button. You say, it's out of control. This stuff is crazy. This is absolutely blowing my mind. They neither despaired nor did they seek to rely on themselves and rise up and fight back. They turned to God and they prayed. They prayed desperately, they prayed urgently, they prayed fervently, and they believed that somehow, whether or not by another miracle, that God could grant release, maybe to through the jailers, and in fact, that they were trusting that God was going to answer their prayer. Check this out. While Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him, and I want you to see something. While they are praying, this is a contrast. We actually see a contrast building here that I want to point out to you. The contrast that's building is the destructive power of Herod that's beginning to kind of build, and it's going to be contrasted and actually compared to the saving power of God. Okay? So the destructive power of Herod being compared to the saving power of God. And these two things are contrasted. We have two separate communities, right? Two separate communities that are clashing with each other, the world and the church, and they're lined up against one another. It's kind of a stare down of sorts, each wielding its appropriate power. On the one side was the authority of Herod. What did he have? He had the power of the sword. He also had the security of the prison. On the other side was the church, who only had prayer. They didn't have a voice. They didn't have a vote. They only had praying, which is the only power that the powerless people